I want to rename this, our time together this morning on how to give your life away instead of follow-up. And over the years, this is a good term, but really to me, it's very sterile in terms of communication and stripped of a lot of the real life give and take that goes on. And it seems like I do this every year. Bob Potter calls me up and says, you know, will you do a workshop? And I always say yes. How you doing? And then I think, you know, what in the world did I say that for? So, anyway, I've been praying that God would visit with us. And if that occurs, then it's quote, his workshop. And in fact, can you guys spread out a little bit and move? We need all the warmth we can get. And for you people listening to this tape in southern Florida, we're freezing to death here in Wichita Falls. But I like what Eugene Peterson says in a book, and I'm selling books. Oops, where'd I get? I guess it's over my bag. I work for Moody Press. I'm selling books on the side. But Eugene Peterson wrote a book, and he titled it "A Long Obedience in the Same Direction." I think I have the book, and it's well worth one of those books that is a lifetime book on your shelf. But he starts out, and I like an image that he gives. And he said there's really two images about the Christian. He says, one, we're pilgrims, and we're passing through, you know, on the way to heaven. And he obviously says it better than that. But then the other thing that I like, which really pertains to what we want to do this morning, is he said we're really apprentices at the workbench of the master. And I really like that, because in this, if you want to use the term follow-up, that's really what we are. We're just apprentices along with the master, who is building into the lives of other people, and we're his apprentice. You know, he'll use us and put a hammer in our hands, and we make a few dents, he'll take it out and put something else in there, and but that's what we are. So I've been asking the Lord, you know, what would you want to share with us that would be maybe not new, but fresh from your heart, depending on where we're at in our walk and in our giveaway of our lives. But what could you share with us that would really impact our lives, and we wouldn't just go away with more knowledge? And so, you know, I probably don't have anything new here. So if you're expecting something new from me, tune out on me and tune in to God right quick, because the new stuff will come from Him. But I want to ask the question, and I'd like to have, instead of all of us going around so it doesn't eat up our time, I'd like to have three guys. When this pops to your mind, just to say what it is. And here's the question. As you look back at what God has done in your life through another person, what is it that came through that person that has impacted your life? And I'll pull this off so I can get a little closer. But if it pops to mind, then just share it with us.
Somebody pointed out in my pride to me one time, is Jerry Franklin. And I prayed about it, and he showed it to me. The Lord showed it to me, to some extent. And that caused me in the future to keep praying and see other things that I didn't know about in my life. And that has had a lot of it. That's kind of changed my life.
Great. Appreciate that, John.
Jack, I want to tell something that I promised Wayne Watts that I would never tell. And I met him here several years ago, and he asked me what kind of Bible I was using, and I told him, and I can't even remember what it was. We had a little talk, and then he asked me if I'd read a certain book, and I said no, and we talked a little bit about that, and he told me about a book that he had written, and I said, I'd be interested in getting a copy of that book. And when I got home, there was a box a couple of days later with 21 books in it. And he said, some you'll use and some you'll give away, but I would encourage you to give those away, you know, that you don't need. And so it's cost me a little money to give away books to people, but this Bible is something that Wayne Watts gave me, and it's caused me to have a heart to give books to men, and hopefully we use them. That's meant a lot to me. And he asked me not to tell anybody, but
we will.
Good. Yeah, did we get three or need one more? Okay.
I would just like to say the thing that impressed me was a couple of men who had a love for the Word of God. And that's where I got a love for the Word of God. It wasn't somebody telling me to memorize Scripture or do a Bible study. It was because they had a love for the Lord and that kind of caught that. And that's where I got. There were about five men in my life that each one of them had a different influence on me. Another person, all he did was trust me with responsibility. He had confidence in me. And that moved me from down to level of my life. But I think those were the two things.
Well, you know, that it's significant. It's not information that changes our lives, but it's a life. And now there's information, and we need knowledge. You know, the Holy Spirit pin for us, grow in grace and in knowledge. But it's not what we know. You look back and say, you know, what really impacted my life is not what a guy in one way taught me, but he was a conductor to pass on life. And in fact, these haven't been personal shocks to me because they have not been close enough, although some in the past have been. But we had a guy come up from Dallas Seminary that spoke at our church 2 weeks ago. And Jeff Harwell, who is a very close friend of mine, a professor at OU, had this, not this professor, but another one that they mutually knew, had him as a professor back at Denver Seminary. And then this guy had gone to the West Coast, and I mean, he's had a ministry in the lives of guys on and on, and of course a very brilliant Bible theologian, 70 years old. The General Baptist Assembly thought so much of him that they brought him on. He was kind of in retirement, but they brought him on as a peacemaker and as a go-getter, you know, to help them in unity and to walk with God. This guy pitches it all out the window, pitches his wife, gets a blonde, and this professor said the last time he saw him, he was in a convertible driving along the beach in California. You know, I thought, you know, what causes guys to bail out at high altitudes like that? And you know many. In fact, Howard Hendricks and I think Swindoll and some others have been helping ministers, guys who have bailed out at medium to high altitude. And one time I heard Hendricks say that there was something up to like 280 guys that had just pitched it all. And and with our five kids and, you know, our relationship, you think, what really changes a person's life? And then where is the hold on? And I think it's easy because I've gone through some transitions in terms of trying to, you know, hey, I want to help people and I really want to, you know, I want to be a disciple maker, and I want to, maybe I could even make a disciple who would make a disciple, then I'd be a maker of disciple makers, you know. And, you know, that's all right. But, you know, the older I get, And the more that I'm around guys that are way on down the line, they come back and they walk in something that's very, very simple. And so that's kind of the direction I want to point us in. And kind of an idea of on this thing of how to give your life away, I want to kind of feature it as a trailhead. You know, if you're a hiker, you know, you drive up and you park, and then there's a trailhead, there's an opening, and this is the trail that you take off on. And you can write this down if you want. I'm not going to take time to look it up right now, but I thought, you know, the where Jesus is headed, he enunciated. Remember when he went into the temple and they handed him the scroll and he pulled that thing out and it was Isaiah. And this is in Luke 4:16 through 21. And he said there were four things that were fulfilled. You know, when he ended up, he said, these three things are fulfilled in your ears today. The first one was to preach good news to the poor. And this is in Luke 4:16 through 21. To preach good news to the poor, to announce release to the captives, to recover sight to the blind, to deliver those who are downtrodden, those who are in bondage. If you get to look into that, all of that has to do with meeting the most pressing fundamental need of people. As he ran into them, he said, this is what I'm going to do. This is what the prophecy of my whole point here on earth is I'm going to go after the poor in spirit and so on. And I thought, you know, that is the trailhead to get us on the right trail of investment. Because essentially, we've seen it work. The thing that does work is the very life of Jesus Christ pouring out of us, as he said in John 6. You know, he said the Spirit of God will be like a fountain of water and pouring out into the lives of others in these areas. And yes? Luke 4. 16 through 21, in that place when he came into the temple. And what I'm getting to, and I want us to talk a little bit about, is the development of heart. And I think we're in an age, even in our Christian culture, where in many ways information and programs and so on has a powerful effect. And I'm not saying that there's not a place for them. But as I look back, and as you guys have shared, the thing that holds you in this gravitational, so to speak, abiding with Christ, is you look back and you see the heart, you mentioned that, the heart that God had built into the lives of a few men who have come up close enough to us that we've got the pulsation of their heart. I remember Howard Hendricks telling a story, and you all have probably heard it, about how this guy picked up these 13 boys when they were just boys running around in Philadelphia, played marbles with them, and so on. And I remember the statement he made, because I was with him down at a conference last year, and he said, you know, I don't remember a thing this guy said. Yeah, I couldn't tell you anything that he taught us or that he told us. But he said, the guy changed my life. And so the guy had heart. And so that is what I want to kind of major on. And I'd like to have three guys just give a blurb here. What does the Spirit of God do in us, and at the same time has to do in us, before he can get his life through us to invest in another person? And I'd like for you to pick this out of a personal experience, not out of knowledge. But in other words, to make us usable, to make us a pipe where he can get his life through it, what's the thing that he has done in your life? And I'd like to have three guys share. What has he done in your life that, so to speak, has opened up the pipe so that life can go through? And be specific, just one thing. Is that clear?
Yeah, 6 months after I got saved, the Lord led a real crisis into my life where I had to choose to obey him or not to obey him. There was something that I wanted that was not in his will. So, and I really struggled with that for several months. And I had never experienced that, and I just so much enjoyed my relationship with him up to that point, and then suddenly there was this conflict. And so he just led me through that, and I was depressed for several months. But when I finally got out of it, and looking back, I could see it was a real milestone because I had chosen to follow him. And once I had made that choice, especially in this area, it seemed like very decisive that it would affect the rest of my life.
Was there a passage of scripture, or maybe a spike of a verse that God brought to life?
Yeah, there was someone right in the very middle of this. Someone called me up and said, "Why don't you turn on the TV? There's a message on it." It was Charles Stanley, and he was preaching about just Psalm 23, just what it's like to be in the depth of a valley. How you feel like you're totally by yourself and abandoned by God, but in fact, he's right there beside you, walking you through it. And that was the turning point, that verse about God being with me in that valley, walking you through it.
Tremendous, yeah. Okay, somebody else.
Yeah, it's a couple of years ago, I just kind of hanging around with some guys who were able to look at, secular, and because of that, I was just put under constant peer pressure all day. Even though I've been homeschooled since kindergarten, I'd see these guys after school every day in the afternoon, and you know, you're just pressuring them, talking like they talk, you know, which is just basically trash, you know, and that kind of stuff. And I've been a Christian since I was 7 years old, so during that time, I really felt God pulling me, saying, you know, why are you doing this? Why are you trying to make them happy when they're the world, you know, and I'm their father. I sent a guy. Well, in the summer of 94, I went to Alaska, and as I was there, I was just with my grandparents, and my grandfather really has a lot of things against spiritual things, and he really challenged me in a lot of ways, challenged my faith, and because of that, I was pretty much away from my parents for 3 months. I'm up there with a man that's challenging my faith every day. And because of that, I had to decide whether I was going to stand on what I knew was going to be truth, or whether I was going to basically let him win, you know. And so I made the decision then that I was going to stick with Christ and stick with what his word had to say. And then when I got home, I had just been so used to waiting on Christ for that long period of time, I could do it. Coming home was 100 times easier, you know. And I got out of that circle of friends, and you know, ever since then, I've just, you know, grown in knowledge and experience and faith, because the environment that I have now, just constant fellowship with believers, you know. And so, and that's kind of put down the wall, you know, that used some adversity in my life to pretty much force me to make a decision.
Amen. Great. One more.
When I was in the Navy a number of years ago, I was on an aircraft carrier involved with the nav ministry out there. And I've been at sea for just a few months, and I was beginning to come to a point of frustration, because when you're at sea on a Navy ship, you're trying to walk with Christ. You either sink or you swim. There's no middle ground out there. Either when you say you are, or you're the biggest pony on the ship. And that was starting to eat away at me. I was really feeling quite a bit of loneliness. I was feeling frustration. And I was seeing, obviously, a lack of fruit in my life. I skipped talking about that last night. And in my quiet times, in order to get a quiet time on an aircraft carrier, because there's over 4,000 guys in that ship with you, you have to go to some pretty strange places to get a quiet time. They're all on the carrier I was on, I was shown these, what they call shaft alleys. Shaft alleys are vertical ladders that go about 12 to 15 decks straight down, down to the bowels of the ship where the shafts of the engine pass through, and the engine would have to go down there and oil those shafts periodically. But that's where I'd go down to have my quiet times, just to get a little God. And I remember one morning, I couldn't give you the date, but it was one morning, having a quiet time down there. And God brought me to John 12:24, where it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, brings forth much fruit." Right there, God put my two fingers on two areas of my life at the same time in one verse. You know, why are you alone? You know, you're living a self-centered life. Why aren't you fruitful? You're living a self-centered life. You're going to die to self. And that morning, and it's kind of like you said, Jack, I just wanted to drove a stake in the ground and said, "God, whatever it takes, I'm learning to die to self." And things really started turning around at that point. It didn't happen overnight because it was a process. It was tough learning how to die to self. It was a process that God, by His grace, was willing to take me through. And then as a result of that, fruit started coming into my life and out of my life.
Well, that's the point in the testimony that you know, he's gonna constantly be working on the vessel so that they don't begin to mistake the life in the vessel with the vessel itself. And you know, it's like anything else of our diet and our weight. It's not, and our exercise, you know, keeping the chassis up. It's not something you do one time. And I think the impact that I see in men that God uses year after year is that God can refurbish them, can revive them. They're not going on something, i.e. knowledge, experience, although that's used, but it's this freshness of heart. Our pastor gave an illustration, which I thought is fantastic. This actually happened. He read it from, well, from some guy. I don't know if it was Moody or somebody way back there, but he out in the country one day he saw this this pump and this little mechanical guy, you know, pumping or the water coming out. And so, you know, this thing was just going up and down, and the water was flowing out. And he thought, "Wow, that is really something. How did they put this thing together?" Well, he found the owner, and what was driving the thing was an artesian well. And he had hooked up this little thing that looked like this guy, you know, maybe some kind of a little, they didn't have electricity back in those days, I don't think. But he discovered it was the artesian well that was flowing through the thing and that was making the thing go up and down. And it looked like, you know, some little mechanical thing. Wow, doesn't that hit it as far as God wanting to invest in other people's lives? He uses us, not that we're mechanical, because we're totally alive. But it's this artesian well that makes the thing go, that makes us go. And there's where the flow is. But there is a long the way preparation. And I would say probably God has dealt with us enough here in this room that we do not have the mentality, well, you know, this is something I got. Now, you know, if I can just carry it long enough, and just kind of keep the juice up somehow, I think I'll make it. Or maybe I could, you know, maybe I can help somebody else. But the whole concept, I mean, the whole reality, is His life flowing through us, and the constant work of Him taking the hindrances out day by day through a variety of situations and people and circumstances and the Word of God, and keeping us clean. And it's that sharpness. It's that willingness, like you were saying, Michael, to for him to bring, you know, the knife of our life down on the whetstone. And you too, Doug, you know, to where he grinds this grossness that we accumulate off to where he's got a sharp instrument in his hand. You all are probably familiar with Isaiah 58, that whole chapter, but particularly verse 10 and in the Amplified has just watered and helped me so much. In fact, Barb and I are really, so to speak, in the midst of the river kayaking spiritually on this verse. But the Amplified says, if you will pour out that with which you sustain your own life. The idea there. And, you know, God was talking about Israel, who had gotten all clogged up on themselves. He was really telling them, you know, what's going to cut loose, but kind of how it's going to cut loose. And he starts out, you know, this is not the fast that I've chosen, to knock yourself in the head and get down on yourself and everything else. But he said, this is a fast that I have chosen, is to loose the bonds of wickedness, undo the bands of the yoke, let the oppressed go free, and that you break every enslaving yoke. And of course, this was the portion that Jesus read that day. But then, 10, and then he goes on, this starts in 6, then he says, is it not to divide your bread with the hungry? Bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from the need of your own flesh and blood. And then he says, you know, your light is going to break forth like the morning, your healing, your restoration, so on and so forth. Then verse 10, and if you pour out that with which you sustain your own life. Now to me, that's the definition of follow-up and investing. If I'm not giving the very stuff that is keeping me alive, I'm probably feeding a guy with some fluff that'll come back to hurt him and to haunt me. So he says, if you pour out that with which you sustain your own life for the hungry and satisfy the need of the afflicted, then should your light rise in darkness, and your obscurity and gloom shall be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy you in drought and so on. And I tell you, there have been some guys in this room, and you don't know me that well, but I guarantee you have been in the pits. And I'm not thinking of anyone particular. Most of you I don't know that well, but I know myself that well. But I tell you, the ladder that started the climb out was not trying to get rid of my problem or my pit, but it began to be, won't you pour out what I've given you? Give it away. And I tell you, it started to heal because it started to help other people. That's amazing. It really is amazing.
Jack, I'm reminded of a verse whenever you bring this up. 1 Thessalonians 2:8, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you'd become dear to us. And I think of that every time I think of these individuals who I feel have shared their life with me instead of just a scripture, just a Bible study, or a word of encouragement, a piece of their lives. Powerful stuff.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. It really is. It really is. Philippians 2:20, you may know that one, but in one way, kind of a sad commentary that Paul had to write on one hand, but he told these Philippians, he said, you know, I'm sending Timothy to you. And he said, by the way, I have no man who will naturally care for your state, for they all seek their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. And boy, that's the heartbeat of helping another person. Oswald Chambers, who some of you probably read him, my utmost for his highest. In fact, Barb has started getting every book that's now being published, and they're publishing books on Oswald Chambers. In fact, a good friend of mine went to England and spent many, many hours with his only surviving, I would say, lineage, his daughter. His daughter's in her 80s. And he wrote a book about Oswald Chambers. But Oswald Chambers put it this way, as he can so succinctly put stuff. But he said, he was talking about our relationship with God and being useful. And he put it this way. He said, we've got to narrow the world's interests in our lives and broaden God's interests. Now, that doesn't mean become irresponsible and, you know, end up on welfare, obviously. But I thought, boy, that, you know, because isn't it so, I mean, look at the people we're around. I mean, you just start making a list. If God starts honing you in on a guy, and not to be judgmental or undercut him or her or them as a couple or anything, but you just start, whether mentally and so on, what is this guy's interest? What's his range of interest? Then right over here next to it is a time. Interest, time, effort, you know, and on and on. Pretty soon you get over here and it's life. What's got the guy's life? And, of course, all of us are probably involved in business. Boy, let me tell you, it'll eat your lunch. I've been through some... Ken asked me just walking up, well, you know, what's been going on with you? I told him one deal. But I tell you, I've spent some nights in anxiety and letting God get a hold of me. And I've been under the water of the Word trying to get this anxiety and some fears washed out of my heart and mind in the last 3 weeks. And boy, I tell you, you talk about, you know, taking the interest of the kingdom of God and just making them disappear. You think, you know, it's like rocket you on your screen and you hit the wrong key and it goes blip. You think, where in the world did God go? Whew. And then you look on the other screen and I say, well, I know why, quote, on my screen, God went, because this stuff is just, you know, my mind is getting saturated. Does that compute, or am I my revealing something I shouldn't tell her?
It's, no. It's displacement.
It is.
It tries to take the place.
Yeah.
Of the good stuff.
Yeah.
Church. this, and I did that on this committee and that board. And we get so involved in doing so many good things that it could be the best thing, or mainly the one thing God's given us to do. And either we can't do it at all, or we can't do it to the extent, devote the time, to do it right. And I know I struggle in that area a lot. Yes, I mean, I'd like to say yes to anybody asking you. It seems, in just looking at Jesus' life, it's very few times was he doing more than one thing at a time, if at all. He's focused on the mission and purpose. He was doing one thing. And when that thing was done, then he was done. And that one thing, maybe just one guy. Mm-hmm. Just we're talking follow-up. It may just be one guy. But if it is, if that's the one thing, then we'll be.
Yeah. Well, we're certainly going to experience his focus. And I think that's the exciting and the comforting thing about the long haul. As he continues to focus his life through us to people that he's brought to us, that's it. I mean, you know, it's kind of like the person says, you know, have we arrived yet? Well, giving your life away, you never arrive. It's the joy of continual investment, and that's what he's continuing to do. And, you know, Jesus has always been effective. And the only hindrances he's had has been, you know, the world, flesh, and the devil. And, of course, he overcame all of that. But that's the exciting thing to me about being totally, you know, or letting him work to keep me available and moving into that availability as he begins to put his life into other people. I want to get into that just a little bit here. Let's see, we go to 11? 55. My goodness, we've got a lot. Let me just hit just a few things in terms of content that I have seen very strategic. You know, that I would say non-negotiables. And the first one is just really having and growing and maintaining a heart for Jesus Christ himself. And I want to tell you a quick little story on that, and we could all share a lot about, you know, how the Lord has had to bring us back. But I was involved with a team, and this is about 25 years ago, and we knew each other real well. Actually, I left that area, and later, particularly through one guy, and he began to share, not in the sense of against anybody, but they began to have some real conflict in the team. This was a ministry team. And then it got past the guys' filters and filtered into the wives, and there's where it really began to do the damage. And so, you know, there was some real turmoil for about almost 2 years and some real suffering and so on, and then, you know, some guys split, and a guy that we had sent to this particular country came home tremendously disillusioned, and in fact became an alcoholic, and didn't leave his family, but just, you know, totally went to pot. And years later, we got to talking about this, and this is what God brought to mind, because we kept thinking, what was the missing element? Because here were guys who had been trained, had ministry experience, They had memorized scriptures. They had done Bible studies. They had led guys to Christ. They had put teams together. And here they were going, they had gone into a country as a ministry team to, quote, you know, get with it. And it really exploded. And here is the thing that descended. There was one element that was missing. And it was so obvious in the scriptures. You know what it was? Anybody want to guess? It's one word. But there was one thing missing. What? Yeah, but that wasn't the main thing. Yeah. Well, yeah. What? Yes, love. I really... Now, I'm not the judge on the situation, and we're not the jury in the panel. And, of course, no condemnation on my buddies because you know, we've all gone through this. But I thought, you know, this is the element that has got to be the characteristic of our lives, and that is a heart for Jesus Christ and love for Jesus Christ. Because I tell you, we're seeing failure with tremendous aerodynamic machines and technology, and I'm speaking in a Christian sense, and we're seeing high altitude explosions. Does that make sense? And I thought, you know, it's right here. Remember when Jesus came to the church, and what church was it? It's in Revelation 2:4. I don't know if it's Laodicea, but he said, you know, guys, he said, people, you've left your first love. And so I don't want to belabor the point, but I thought, boy, you know, I want a heart for the love of God to just inflame me. You know, some old preacher said, man, if you'll just let if you'll become aflame with the love of God, it'll draw people to Him. And it really will. Because people are not attracted by what we know or what we can do to them. Now, there will be knowing and doing. So I think the heart. And of course, this is Philippians 3:10. Boy, doesn't that light blow on your coals? What old, you know, Paul, he just constantly... Can you imagine the brain, having the brain of this guy and the courage and the brawn and the personality of this stud? And yet, you know, he says, hey, I gave it all up for Christ. And my ambition is to know Him and His resurrection power. Philippians 3:10. So, you know, I want that to grab me. I want that to grab us, the heart of Christ and this burning love. Then I think the second thing, and this is really something, I quite never seen this, but you know, the scripture says if we don't take care of our own families, and Barb and maybe it's because we're kind of in the midst, we've got two gloves on, both hands with gloves on, working with families now. But I never saw this. But I think there's something happens in our hearts that's positive or if it's the negative. But if we don't develop a heart for our families, to invest our lives in our families, and that's extended families too. I've gotten into trouble with some attitude, particularly one brother. He became a Mormon, and I blew it about 20 years ago. We're beginning to recover. Can you believe that? 20 years? In fact, my mother's death. So when Jesus thought of, you know, of what was going on, look at John 19, 20 and 20. I mean, John 19, 26 and 27. You don't have to turn to it. But this just struck me in a fresh way. In fact, I'd seen it. But when He was on the cross, about to die, says He looked down and He saw His mother standing with the beloved disciple. And He said, what did He say? Mother, behold your son. And then essentially gave the final orders, take care of my mom. And I tell you what, we've got to have our family at our hearts for investing our lives. So ministry does not run off track to chasing guys like the good old boys chase women. You know, hey, my wife, in fact, I'm bringing Barb's stepdad because her dad died and her 80-year-old mother just married, but I'm bringing him tomorrow. And the Lord just popped that thought into my mind because I was thinking about family here. Hey, invest in him. It's a little thing, but it's something I can do. Why not do it? Well, I don't want to belabor this. And then I think others, we get into helping others. And I think you're right, Doug, that we've got, God will focus us. We don't want to be like a butterfly. But also, you know, there are other works. And I firmly believe that the reason God blessed Dawson Trotman and the reason that he blessed Bill Bright and Jim Rayburn and some of these stalwart men that were back in the 30s is because they were tremendously outward looking. How can we help you? How can we help one another? Yeah. Because I believe if we don't have that, we will dry up. The heart will dry up. The love of Christ is so manifest to every person. That doesn't mean that every need constitutes my calling and I've got to jump track, so to speak, and run off over here and then I see a need and run off over there. But boy, I tell you, I believe this whole thing fits together.
Can I share something on this? I don't want to break into your thought, but it just that quite a few years ago, we had a center, Christian Service Center, and one of the guys that was coming there, I felt like, well, he felt like he was better than me and some of the other guys because he never talked to us. And finally, one day we were getting ready to leave, I told him, I said, we might stop by and see you. And he just brightened up, and he said, really? You come to see me? And all once I realized then that he was an introvert, and I was an introvert, and I was scared to approach him, and he definitely wasn't going to approach me. And I just turned around, and all I had to do was reach out to him. And I learned volumes from that. From that point on, it was a matter of reaching out to the people and seeing where they are, where they're hurting. I think that's what you're talking about.
I really believe, Ken, that we will dry up if we don't have sowing investments. In other words, concentration, and nothing wrong with concentration, but I'm talking both and. If we just concentrate, no, I refuse, I won't do anything with anybody, I've got a one-track mind, that's all I do, blah, 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 I believe that it will begin to shrivel something inside of us. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, there's the butterfly that, you know, and I suffer from that sometimes. It's hard for me to settle down on one horse and ride him in one way, because you can escape a lot of things that way. But it's always a both and. The kingdom of God is both and. You know, Jesus had the crowds. You know, he had the 120. He had the 12. He had the 3. And that's just life. So, let's move on here. What are some of the... This is the heart for Jesus, for family, for others. I think there's some things in character, and I'm just going to run through these that I've seen and we battle, you know, in with God's grace in our own lives. But Colossians 3:16, the word dwelling richly. I would say these is under character. I put heart and then character. So these would be character qualities that have got to be living in our lives for us to be effective. Yeah. The word dwelling richly, Colossians 3:16. You know, this is a far shot from knowledge. I remember one time Jim Downing said he went to a conference and there were two guys there that knew the entire New Testament by memory. He said they had the most proud, rottenest attitude of any two people he'd ever seen. Yeah, they were eaten up with pride. But this is not what he's talking about. He's talking about, you know, the Rhema, the Word of God. It can lie there in knowledge, but he wants it to dwell richly as his very life, feeding off of us. I think another thing is the armor on solidly. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, we've got to keep the armor on. You know, how many guys have gotten the little short sword between the fourth and fifth rib and gotten their guts ripped out? And I think we've all been wounded. And you know, he's the healer. But, you know, there's some guys that have, it looks like fatality unless they recover. So we need the armor on. And then I tell you, a great work that God does and has done in my life, I suffered for a long, long time because of a lack of this, and it's just flat humility. And talking about the introvert, the extrovert, one thing I've learned from a guy named Michael Wells is that we've got to live at the zero line. I'm not above anybody or below anybody. I'm just who I am in God's, by God's grace. Therefore, I don't have to compare, and I get prideful, or I don't, on the negative side, if I compare, then I get depressed or I get down. But I think humility is, hey, I'm just who I am. Under God's workmanship, let's move. 1 Peter 5, 7. And boy, I tell you, I made a business mistake. It was really, in one way, a catch-22. This had been about 6 months ago. And what I did, a guy was going on a business trip, and his insurance had run out. And I did one thing wrong, but I did it with the right spirit. That's a contradiction, I know. But anyway, he took off, didn't do what he said he would do, bring some money by, and he had a wreck in Dallas. And boy, you talk about an exercise in humility of going to my superiors and telling them exactly what I did, and then just being open for any of the consequences that they wanted to give. Boy, that really did some retooling on my humble machine. And so I appreciate, you know, I don't like to get into those situations, but I tell you, the peaceable fruit of humility sure is sweet. But boy, that rind is bitter. But that's a biggie. And I think the other is a transparent life, 1 John 1:7, in terms of character. I would say that if we have a transparent life, it's going to create transparency in another person. But if that little meter is off, and maybe a guy that God is wanting to invest into his life or a couple, they may not can really articulate it, but if that thing is jiggling, I tell you what, it will produce a distance that direction. And I tell you what, I won't go into it, but there has got to be, for real spiritual transformation in a guy's life, somewhere along the line, whether it's with me or somebody else, but there's got to be transparency. And boy, one of the frightening things is the guy really opening up his life, or are we just skating along on the surface? Because we can all look real good on the surface for a little while, or at least while we're in the ring, and then we can skate over the side and stumble out and get behind the curtains and fall down, you know. But so there's got to be transparency. And boy, is that a character quality that only the Spirit of God can produce. We've got to cooperate. But I think that's a biggie. And then a clear conscience. Acts 24:16, Paul said, "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man." Acts 24:16. And because I know myself so well, in many ways, when I'm working with a guy and I see some barriers that just it doesn't seem like, you know, Bible study doesn't penetrate it or something. You know, you just sense that there's a barrier there. I have learned to cooperate with the Lord and pray about something in the conscience that's not clear. You got a person that can't get over a problem, and the reason I know so well is I've been down that road myself. And I tell you, start clearing the conscience, and it's amazing how the water starts flowing in a person's life. So we've got to be aware of the work of the Spirit of God in the conscience of the person and in our own. But this transparency of life, not trying to impress you, Ken, by my transparency or my honesty, but as life goes and as I share in the right way with the right spirit, boy, that can begin to cut the condemnation, because usually there's tremendous condemnation in the lives of people, in our own lives. The enemy tries to get in. And when they see the redemptive work of Christ in my own life, to where I'm able to open to the right time, to the right person, and the right thing. I'm not, you know, that really begins to give an entrance into the life of another person where there's effectiveness. Well, this is really important. I want to share one thing with you. I don't think the chalk will work. Maybe I don't even have any. I'm going to put this little thing out here, but this makes real sense to me on how God uses us. And I think there are basically, there may be more, but just for illustration's sake, there are three areas that the Holy Spirit works through. One is my life. And I like what Gene Moore says, you know, the ministry runs on the life. So he comes through my life and affects other people. The other thing the Holy Spirit works through in a major way, I call these the three major ways, is the Word of God. So that I don't build wood, hay, and stubble in just my own opinion and my own prejudices and my own weaknesses in the life of people. The third way, and this, I've just seen some marvelous things in my own life and Barb and I, and then in the lives of others, and this is through our giftedness, through our gift. Now, we can work in different areas with people that's not in our primary gift area, but let me tell you, you will see, and no doubt we could testify here, but you will see, I mean, like getting up on skis and on top of the water or flying, when the Spirit of God ministers to other man or men or couples or whatever combination you're in your gift area. And I don't know how much, you know, thought and sensitivity and experience you had in this area. But this is powerful. And this is why a husband-wife combination, as Barb and I have been working with some couples now for almost 3 years, and different couples, we're seeing in a new way, because this is the first time really in our lives that we've worked closely together, kind of day and night, concentrated on a few people, basically together. Now, she gets time with the gals, and I get time with the guys, but we've got a family-type situation going here. To see her giftedness and the power of the Spirit of God coming through her gift and then through my gift, and then as we meld in together in the giftedness of our togetherness. Does that make sense? Now, here is something that we're probably all doing, but another combination that I see that is so crucial is that, see, there's a place for man to man, and I love it. There's a place for the small group, and this is where my beanbag is man to man and small group. But if we separate these, we get the backwash of weakness that either of them will give. Yeah, man to man isolates, tends to isolate. The group, you need the both. But I think the thing that I'm seeing that I'd like to communicate is that at the right time, we need to expose the people that God brings us to other gifted men and women or couples. Not in a shotgun way, you know, or trying to get everybody to know everybody to do everything, you know, like you were saying. But I've seen the way God has worked in my life, and Barb and I, is that He's moved us in with a couple of couples. You know, here's Willis and Noreen, here's Gene and Irma, or whoever. And wow, the difference, the flow of the gift of the Spirit of God through these people's lives, tremendously enriching. And what it's done, and I remember, Ken, when Willis and I went on a trip, first time we worked together 10 days. And I tell you what, this was in 1990. And I'd been struggling with what is my gift, you know, and how can I, you know, I kind of see God do some things in some lives of people, but I don't, you know, it was a little mixed up. But because we were so different in giftedness, Willis and me, we spent 10 days together in a situation. And we concentrated on one thing. I saw how I fit. And boy, I tell you, it just made all the difference in the world. And so as I see people, as I would see Michael, one of the things that I'm thinking is, what other gift, Lord, giftedness, do you want to flow into his life that really I don't have? See? And what a beautiful dimension it puts on helping people as you let God, you know, sometimes he links it up through us. We're more lucid at times than others. But as we expose people in the right way, you know, at the right time through God's leading, to the giftedness of his body. And I tell you, a guy that does it better than anybody else is Max Barnett for the last 40 years. And I tell you, Max is the most unselfish. I'm not tooting his horn, just honor where honor is due. But boy, Max is always plugging you in, you know, to another afterburner, so to speak. And he got Barb and I into just some good books way back in the early 60s. In fact, I met Max in 1958. And he was, you know, not in an anxious, hey, I want you to know everybody, you know. Not that you know Max, you guys that do. But boy, it was just a solid connection here. And he was always just pushing us out at the right time and broadening us and deepening us. So that's what I mean by that giftedness. Does that make sense? Now, as we work with people, and this is very critical, we'll really run them into a bottleneck spiritually if we don't help them begin to develop their gift and see this flow through their giftedness. And I tell you, looking back in the history of man to man and so on, there's been some real crashes. And I'm not accusing anybody, but there's been some real crashes because it's been too narrow. And you can see in any Christian movement, it starts out very narrow and very pointed. And there's always a point to the ministry. There needs to be. But when it gets too narrow, and this is the only thing, and I won't listen to anything else, then the Spirit of God cuts another channel. And here goes Promise Keepers, or here goes Student Venture, or you know what I mean. But see, it doesn't have to be that way. Because I think this is what the Spirit of God is doing. So in our investing, we want to begin, Lord, give us some feel. Help the people that you want us to help to feel with their giftedness. And I think part of this is pulling some little old something together that we can do as couples, if that's the combination we're in, and take off and do something together. And Gene Moore has been a master at that. You know, he won't hardly talk about it. But you know, that's what Gene's done. Ken and I have been on some stuff, and some of you other guys. Let me just tell one quick story, and then we'll kind of end up because we're getting close. But my oldest son, Kelly Green, some of you may know Kelly, but he was going to have a little crusade over in Ada someplace, and he needed some counselor training. So I went over, and I thought, hey, you know, that'd be a great time to just take Craig. So we looked at the content, and sure enough, the adversity builds character. Just, hey, this is it. Because he had gone through a real knothole in 1990. About 3 months of depression and just, I mean, it totally changed his life. He had to quit college, and there were some nights that I slept with him with my arm around his big old neck. He's a 6'3", 180-pound guy. And, I mean, he was just shaking and quivering. He thought he had had it. Of course, God was operating on him, and won't go into the details. But anyway, so I take him down there, and, well, first of all, he started trying to put this thing together, and he ran it by me, and I said, oh, you know, I said, too much information. You know, I said, listen, Craig, here's what you do. Just tell them what happened. I mean, in the right way, spill your guts on this thing. Well, we went down and just had a great time. Well, I got to see him operate in front of 50 people. And, boy, he came back. You know, wow. God did some things through sharing my life. And, you know, he doesn't know what the Lord's going to do in the future, but I've taken him on every foray or something that I can include my kids. I've done. Or I do. So what this does is, as we're convoying along with people, you know, we need to narrow it in. And boy, you know, I like to get together with just one guy and one guy get together with me. But then we need to widen that and then think about the heart, the character, and the giftedness. And, you know, God just seems to put it together. Well, let's see. Let me end up. We've got just a few minutes. And these aren't mine, but I put this in heart, helps, and hints. So let's talk about some hints. Kind of a run on the H's here. But some things that I've seen over the years, my own life and the lives that I've of other people that are very, very crucial. Number one is don't rush the fruit. Don't rush the fruit. Philippians 1:6. And you know that where Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that, listen, God's just going to work on you until he pulls the last breath out of you. Hey, stand on it. God's the long haul operator. And just a quickie, I'll never forget this. We went to a deal up in Edmond. My two boys were playing football, and this guy brought Terry Bradshaw out. And Terry was going to give his testimony. And we found out later that he was going through a divorce, but this guy was a big production man, you know, to bring people in and all. There were just hundreds there that night. This big auditorium was just packed. And he comes out, Bradshaw comes out, and, you know, having a little maturity, I could see that immediately he was under great pressure. So he got out, and his note slipped off and went under the podium. And boy, you could see, you know, about a 1,000-volt charge hit his emotions. Well, he pulls his coat off and grabs the microphone, and they obviously are switching the program, you know, and he kind of, well, I'm going to sing a country song, Christian song, so he kind of belts into this song. And I don't tell this to the detriment of Terry Bradshaw, but as two scenes were playing in my mind as I sat there and watched that. One scene was what was happening as this unraveling. The other scene playing in my mind was this guy that took him to the Super Bowl, totally under control, totally in command. I mean, you know, the way Terry could play. And I thought, wow, you know, what a difference. And he's rushing the fruit. And the guy that brought him, I won't say on a tape what should have been done to him. But boy, don't rush the fruit that God gives me a hand in developing. Okay, the second thing, build for the long haul. I've tried some short stuff with people that backfired and so on, but you know, get in a hurry, get in a rush, get under whatever pressure I put myself under or whatever, but build for the long haul. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 15, you know, the gold, silver, precious stones. And I see people who God is using profusely. You know, they're long haul characters. They're not impressed with you know, the 100-meter dash. The other one, 3, is build on Christ, not on man. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. You probably know most of these passages, but boy, it's easy to just build, you know, get people excited about something instead of Christ. And Paul said, you know, I don't want your faith on the works of man, but on Christ. And in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, don't even trust in yourself. And then number 4, and I think this is so strategic. Take time to really get to know a person, to become friends. And maybe it starts off, if God gives you a relationship with a man, and you know, and you don't let that become an isolation. But you know, it won't be healthy if it's you teach me, I'm the learner, you're the teacher. Although we learn and teach one another and different maturities and so on. But I tell you, it's got to get out at the right time. It's got to get out to, you know, we're peers, maybe some different in age. But hey, God's teaching you things. I'll learn a ton from you. But we're friends. We're buddies. And Jesus came to this in a pretty short time with the disciples. Remember, I think it's in John 16. He said, I don't anymore call you learners, although they were learning, but he said, I call you friends. He said, I've shared everything with you that the Father has told me. Okay, onward. And then number 5, and this is so important, and I've bombed on this one many times in the past. Go with what God has given you. 1 Samuel 17, 38, 39. And I tell you what, you will help a man more with just what God has given you than if you try to use somebody else's stuff. You bet you. 1 Samuel 17. Remember that? David came up and there was Goliath in the army, and Saul tries to strap his armor on, and boy, David, a young lad, very, very wise, he said, I can't use this stuff. I'll take my little sling, got a couple of rocks in my pocket, and head out. So go with what God has given you. And then, and if you want to copy this down, but and these are things that we know, but I think just so good to review. Keep faith, hope, and love ahead of knowledge, discipline, and activity. And boy, you look in there, the pillars of faith, hope, and love. Because I tell you, these are the watering sources that then knowledge can use and will be, in the right way, active. And we need discipline. But I guarantee you, discipline will not carry you through life.
Keep faith, hope, and love.
Keep faith, hope, and love ahead, what I put it, ahead of knowledge, discipline, and activity. Now, it's all mixed together. But I guarantee you, the people, you look at Gene Moore, and all that this guy knows and all that he does. What impresses me about Gene? What impresses you about Gene? His love. Okay, and then last, 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. And I got this from a tape that Louis Palau gave on 2 Timothy. I'd never seen this before, but Palau said Paul was writing to Timothy, and he said, "Timothy, you're backing off, buddy. I know you've been beat up, but you're beginning to lose it. Don't let these things in the past get you out of the race." And so here he was saying, stir up God's flame in you. And I think this is not the last thing, but keep God's flame burning in my heart. And thought of that, you know, that old saying, any old bush will do if we'll let God burn in it. And boy, that makes a lot of difference. There's no substitute for the flame of God burning in our lives. Well, listen, let's thank the Lord. And if my wife were here, she could quote the little poem about friendship, and you just lay it all out like it is, chaff and grain together. And then it says, a faithful hand will separate the grain from the chaff, and with a breath of kindness, blow the rest away, blow the chaff away. So, Lord, I ask you that you'll blow with the breath of your kindness any chaff that has filtered down, if there has been in our time this morning. And then, faithful Father, will you take the grain of your character, of your very life, and cause it to grow and plant it deep within the soil of our souls. Father, I thank you for each man here. And as men together, we thank you for the Almighty and faithful Father, the Lord of the harvest, the all-wise and comforter, the Prince of Peace, abiding with us. Lord, we honor and we worship and we want to magnify your name. And so it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.